Our sermon text this morning is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Now, this is a text, remember, that falls within the chapter 3 of Colossians, this great passage in which Paul describes the life of the Christian, the one that is the disciple of Jesus Christ, a life that can be defined really essentially as one that is lived out of vital union with the resurrected and living Christ. One that is conformed to His image. Now, last week we looked at the same passage at Colossians 3, 15 to 17, with a kind of wide-angle lens. And we basically saw two things when we looked last week at this passage. First, we saw that Paul, in this passage, gives three successive exhortations to be thankful. Because thankfulness and gratitude are not simply sort of moral tasks to which we are called as God's people. But the act of thanksgiving is actually an essentially priestly task. And as such, the task of actually receiving all things, all God's blessings as a gift and giving thanks for them, returning them back to Him, is actually what human beings were made to do. That's what we were made for. We were made to give thanks. And that's why Paul emphasizes it so much here in this text, that is about our life as the redeemed humanity. But the second thing we saw last week as we looked at this text from kind of a wide-angle lens was that after acknowledging that in our brokenness and in our sin, we're actually not that faithful many times at giving thanks. That's a reality of our lives in this present age. Yet, the reality is that we give thanks through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, the incarnate God-man, the one who bridges heaven and earth, that we are actually able to give thanks at all. We give thanks through Him. That Jesus Christ, the one who was risen from the dead, who was glorified and ascended to heaven, He is not only the object of our worship, but He is also the one through whom we offer our worship and praise to God the Father. Right, the risen Christ is the one who gathers up all of our sort of imperfect acts of worship and faithfulness and thanksgiving. And he gathers them all into Himself, and through Himself He offers them perfectly to the Father. Even as the writer of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, put these words on the lips of Jesus, speaking to His Father. Right? Remember, we saw this last week, how the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus says these words. He says, "I will tell of your name," speaking of the Father, "to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." That's how Jesus speaks of His own priestly vocation, even in this moment. Now, this morning, we're going to go over the same passage again, but with more of a kind of focused lens, looking more closely at the details of the text. Now, this is an exercise, of course, we could do with really any of the Scriptures. We could preach a sermon one week, one way, and then kind of go back over the same ground again and look at it from a different perspective and find more depths of riches there, right? That's because all the riches of God are hidden in the Word and in Christ Himself as He discloses Himself to us in the Scriptures. But the reason that I want to go back through this text in particular is that I think it actually gives us a great deal of wisdom and insight about a task that is central to our lives. The nature and practice of Christian worship, what we're doing even right now, what it means for us to gather as God's people. I think that this passage really speaks in a really powerful way to what that worship is to be like. And so I want to go over it again this morning and point some of those things out. I invite you now to listen again carefully to God's Word as it's given to us here. God's Word is true. It is absolutely true. And it is given to us because our Heavenly Father loves us. And so we should give it our careful attention. Friends, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words to the church of Colossae. He writes them to us as well. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray now. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts as we are gathered here together, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this by the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ, our Rock and Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen. When we gather together as God's people, how is it that we are to worship God? How are we actually to pattern our worship? What kinds of things are we to do? And how are we to do them? That's a question that every group of Christians throughout the ages, to some extent, has wrestled with. And I would suggest that that question of what we do when we gather to worship God, is not just a question among a spectrum of, you know, philosophical questions that are out there, but it's actually one of the central questions of the Christian life. In fact, I would suggest that there may not be any more important question to your experience of your life with God than the question of how it is that you worship Him, how you worship Him. For make no mistake, the way that you worship God, the way that you gather with God's people and the way that worship takes place will over time, it will shape your spiritual life. It will. Gradually, it will inevitably shape you in one fashion or another. It's going to have some kind of transformative effect. I think the question of how we worship God is one of the most important questions that we'll answer in our lives. Now, the tradition that our congregation, this church, Colleyville Presbyterian, finds itself, the Protestant tradition generally, and the Reformed Presbyterian tradition specifically, we believe that the way that we worship God must be defined above all by the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures themselves give us a pattern for worship, that they tell us what kinds of things should be a part of our worship and what things shouldn't. And indeed, that if we structure our worship in a way that is not according to the Scriptures, we will actually go astray. Now, do the Scriptures give us some kind of explicit order of worship? Some kind of detailed liturgy for us to follow? No, they don't. In some ways, I wish they did. It would make my job a lot easier in many ways. But just because we don't find a record of the apostolic liturgy that was used by the church in Colossae or the church at Philippi or the church in Corinth or wherever, just because we don't find actually in the epistles a record of that pattern of worship explicitly, doesn't mean that the Scriptures don't give us patterns and pointers and principles about how we actually are to worship God. The Scriptures are not silent on this point. In fact, I would argue, actually, in many places, Paul and the other apostolic writers, as well as the Scriptures as a whole, they give us an immense amount of instruction on how it is that we should worship God. And I think, in fact, this text in particular gives us a great deal of insight. And so this morning, as we think about that question, how are we to worship God? I want to say that this text, Colossians 3, 15 to 17, shows us two things in particular. First, it shows us the kind of basic flow of Christian worship, the flow of the worship that we are to offer to God. And secondly, it shows us who it is that is the primary actor, the primary mover, the initiator in Christian worship, the primary actor in Christian worship. So those two things, it shows us the flow and it shows us the primary actor. Those are the two things I want to focus on this morning. First, in this text, Paul shows us, I think, the basic flow of Christian worship. Look how this text begins in Colossians 3:15. Paul says in verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is where all Christian worship must begin, here. It begins with the risen Christ standing in the midst of the sinners that He has gathered to Himself and announcing to them not condemnation, but peace. Peace. I think you can hardly read these words that Paul writes here without thinking of the appearance of Jesus that we read about already in our gospel reading, the appearance when Jesus comes to His disciples on the night of His resurrection. Right? John tells us that the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid of the Jews, but they were probably also ashamed, certainly, of their own betrayal, their own desertion of the crucified one, the one they had followed and then left. And then suddenly, there in a moment, there he is. Right? He's standing among them. He's standing among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side and those marks that are the visible reminders of their own betrayal, but also, in a deeper way, of his love that transcends even their sin. And then John tells us, right, I love how John says it. John says, "And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They were glad. Which is another way of saying, of course, that they were thankful. They were thankful that the risen Christ had come to them and had announced peace to them. And then Jesus tells them again, John says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Right, this is why our service begins the way that it does every week, with an honest acknowledgement of our sin, an openness about who we are, our own betrayals and desertions of our Heavenly Father. But then that sin is not left hanging. It is answered by an announcement of the peace of the risen Christ. Right, an authoritative reminder of the forgiveness that Jesus has brought. And then just as Paul says, just as John says, we are glad, right? We are thankful, and we articulate our thanksgiving in a doxological song. Right? The peace of Christ comes to rule in our hearts, and we are then thankful for it. Then in verse 16, Paul describes the next fundamental aspect of Christian worship. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart toward God." The word of Christ, which is, of course, the word of the Scriptures. He is the one that speaks through the page and all throughout the book. The word of Christ dwells richly in us throughout our service, from beginning to end, of course. It's intentionally set up that way. From our call to worship, to our words of forgiveness, to our communion and offertory prayers, and our benediction, which comes from number 6. All throughout, the word of Christ is dwelling richly with us. But the word of Christ dwells in us most richly, we would say, most powerfully, in the word of God when it is publicly read, the word of God when it is publicly preached, as it is every week. And here, in our worship, we want that word of Christ to dwell richly with us, which is why we have three readings every week: Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel. And that's why we spend about 30 minutes every week preaching God's word. We put a lot of emphasis on it. We do it because we want the word of Christ to dwell richly with us. And then in response to the rich word of Christ that dwells with us, we aren't silent. We aren't silent for long anyway. We speak. We speak in response to the word that God has spoken to us. But we speak in a glorified and beautiful way that we call song. Right? We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all of those things with thankfulness in our hearts to God for the word of Christ that he has spoken in our midst. I love that passage from 1 Chronicles 16, where David, when he brings up the Ark of the Covenant and establishes it on Mount Zion, he designates certain people. He says, "Asaph, you and all your brothers, you are going to be the choir of the new Israel. You are going to say, 'Look at what God has done.'" And you're going to respond the only way that is possible, the only way that makes any sense, which is you're going to sing like full time, like 40 hours a week. This is your job: to blow trumpets and to strike cymbals and to play harp and to sing of the thankfulness of the Lord, sing thanksgiving to the Lord, for his love endures forever. It's funny, we talk about the priesthood of all believers, right, in the new covenant. Well, friends, here's part of what it means to be priests in the new covenant. We are the new priests, right? Which means that we are now, actually, the choir. The end of that passage, the people went home and Asaph and his brothers stayed. But in the new covenant, we're all priests. And that's good news because we all get to sing. So on Sunday mornings, when you show up and you hear the announcement of the peace of Christ given to you, when you hear the word of Christ dwelling richly with you, guess what? You are the choir, right? You are called to sing in response to that, to give thanks to God in that glorified way that we call song, right? Not just speak your words of thanksgiving, but to sing them. I think singing, as this passage shows, is actually a deeply important act of Christian discipleship. It's not some sort of just optional add-on. And I know singing in public is weird. I know no one ever does it anymore except in church, right? Like, it doesn't happen. But I just want to exhort you and encourage you. This is a part of what you're called to do. You are the new living choir that speaks glorified song back to God, glorified songs of thanksgiving back to our God. And then, as Paul tells us in verse 17, he shows us the final aspect of Christian worship. He says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, all of this in our worship, right? The peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, the word of Christ that dwells in us richly, all of it is leading somewhere. And where it is leading is that place in our worship where we offer all that we do and all that we are, all that we have, in thanksgiving, in the Lord's Supper, in communion, as well as in our offering. When we offer up our tithes and our resources, we offer all of ourselves up in thanksgiving to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Offering ourselves to God as we are united to the risen Christ as living sacrifices of praise. What I want you to see is that there's a flow. There's a trajectory. There's a movement to Christian worship. And it is not accidental. It is not arbitrary. You know, sometimes people ask about our worship. I say, well, it's traditional. And unfortunately, that word now basically means it's like the 1950s or something, right? But our worship is not traditional in that sense. It's traditional in that it follows the pattern of the Scriptures, the way that God's people have always worshiped God, the way that they have always moved towards Him. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, moving toward the climax of thanksgiving, the climax of the end as we offer all of ourselves who we are and then are sent out into the world with a fresh reminder of who we actually are. We're not just lost and broken sinners out wandering the world. We're redeemed men and women who have been united to Jesus Christ, who are ruled by His peace, who are indwelled by His word, who are offering themselves day by day in all they do with thanksgiving to their Father through Jesus Christ. That's what this, one of the things this text shows us is that flow of Christian worship. But I think in this text, Paul does not only show us the flow of Christian worship, he also shows us who it is that is the primary actor in Christian worship. Here's what I mean by that statement. You see, in a lot of modern discussion of Christian worship, we seem to understand worship as something that we do for God. Right? We show up and we offer our praise, we summon our strength, we rightly prepare our hearts, we bring our gift to the altar. But in this passage, in each of these verses that describe the basic movements of Christian worship, there is a primary actor. But it is not us. It is not us who is the primary actor in Christian worship. We have to see that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Christ is the actor in that sentence. We are the recipient of what He brings. Right? He gives the peace and we take it. And it's important to see that the peace of Christ that Paul talks about here is not something that he hopes our hearts will be somehow adequately prepared for us to agree with the peace that Christ brings. No, he says the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. The peace of Christ is an authoritative declaration, just as Jesus Himself said to His disciples, "Peace be with you," when He appeared to them. And He meant all the authority and power that God contained. He held them in those words. He said to them, "Peace be with you." It was not an invitation, it was a command, right? And that is a reminder that when we hear in the worship service that God in Christ has forgiven our sins, as we do every week, it is not a declaration or a statement that we're then invited to sort of consider, right? Or kind of privately qualify by what we perceive to be the quality of our contrition this week or the frequency of our repentance over the last few days. No, when we are reminded in the gathered worship of God's people of the peace of the crucified and risen Christ, of the forgiveness of our sins, that is an announcement that we are called to hear and even submit to treat it as though it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. For that is what it, in a very real sense, does. It comes from him to us. In verse 16, we see that same primary actor at work again as Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? Again, the living Christ is the actor and we are the recipients. Right? The fruitful and effective reading and preaching of God's word is not something that we create by our attentiveness, by our own insight, our own attention spans. It is something that is done for us. Christ himself, we believe, speaks to us through the word that he gives. And finally, even thanksgiving, it's not something we do on our own. God doesn't help us out and we sort of return the favor. No, as Paul tells us in verse 17, we give thanks to the Father, not as independent beings, but only through Jesus himself. We give thanks through the risen Christ as he leads us in our praise and unites us to himself and restores us to full communion to God. I think this point is so crucial for us to understand. In my opinion, it makes an immense difference in the way that we approach worship each week. Yes, it is true that our King summons us each week to his table on the day of his resurrection to come to his house. And yes, it is a summons. It is a summons from a king. It is not an invitation from a friend. It is a summons from a king. But he does not summon us here each week so that we can merely sort of pay him the obligation of worship that he demands from us. No, friends. He summons us here week by week so that he can fulfill his own teaching, his own words which he spoke to his disciples when he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus summons us here as a king, week by week. But he does it so that he can serve us. So he can serve us by making his peace to rule in our hearts. He can serve us by dwelling in us richly with the word that he speaks. That he can serve us by uniting us to himself and leading us in thanksgiving and praise to the Father. Now, that is not to say we don't have a role to play. We do. Right? Paul tells us. What's our role? It's to be thankful. It's to be thankful. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankfulness in our hearts. We are to give thanks to God the Father through Jesus. But we do all those things in response to the living Christ. We do all those things even in and through him. You see, worship, I think properly understood, it's a kind of dance. It's a kind of repeated exchange of gift and thanksgiving that the living Christ is always leading. He is the one who is always before us. He is always leading us. He's the one who is always initiating, and we are responding. We are those who are called again and again, week by week, to respond to what he is doing. And so as we close this morning, I just want to end with that question that we began with. How are you going to worship God? What will that worship look like? I really do think it is one of the most central questions of your life. And how you answer it, how you actually worship God will, over time, week by week, shape you in one manner or another. And I believe, because of what is said here in Colossians 3 and what is said in many other places throughout the Scriptures, that this question of worship is not a topic on which the Scriptures are silent. It is one in which the Scriptures speak. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, because of all these things, and because we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He's opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His own living flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near today and week by week, again and again, with the true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Indeed, let us hold fast the confession of our faith and our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. For, beloved, you have died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this morning for all that you give us, for the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts, for the Word of Christ that dwells richly in us, for all of your love and kindness that you've shown to us in the person of Jesus. And we can ask now again this morning that you might receive our praises, not because of our worthiness, not because of our attentions, not because of our fervency, Father, but because of the finished work of Jesus, because He is the perfect sacrifice, because He is the great high priest through whom we offer our praise. And let us be thankful, Father. By your Spirit, help us to be thankful and to sing of our thankfulness, as you've created us to do. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.